Isaiah 53, we'll read the first 9 verses together. Who hath believed or report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? As we were considering this morning, that's the prophet's complaint. Verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And therein is the plainness of Christ. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And therein is the pains of Christ. Verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we've seen there the people's corruption. And we pick up our study again tonight at the verse number 5. A solemn verse. A sobering verse. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Watch the pronouns here again. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want to go ahead just with our study. If you weren't here this morning, we're working through this chapter together. We've taken it in 3 different parts. 1 to 4, then 5 to 9, and 10 to the end, down to verse number 12. It's an important book. As I said this morning, it was something I struggled with many years ago, not able to pray over it, not able to fully understand what the book was teaching. It's our goal just to learn what these phrases and what these verses mean, so that we can pray with understanding over them and have a good grasp of what we have to learn from this passage. So we'll continue with our study, coming now to the verse number 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, I know there's the mentality that the preacher does all the work. I don't believe in that. I like the congregation to work as well. I want you to think here. Read this verse number 5. And there's another verse in Scripture which is strikingly similar. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What verse does that sound like? Will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1? Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse number 6. We have the same prophet speaking similar words. And it says there, from the sole of the foot. And this is speaking about our sin, about us, about mankind. From the sole of the foot, even on to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises. We're full of wounds and bruises. That's referring to my sin. That's referring to my wretchedness. I'm full of unclean wounds and bruises from the crown of my head, from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. And what does Isaiah 53 say? But he was wounded and he was bruised. Who? Christ. On Calvary's tree, Christ was wounded and he was bruised. Can you see the similarity there? Sin had affected me in this way, but Christ took my sin. He took my wounds. He took my bruises so that I could be cleansed, cured, and saved from them. I want you to note something else here. It says in Isaiah 1:6, from the top of our head, the soles of our foot, there's no soundness in it. Do you remember when Christ was on the cross? Where were the nails driven into? They were driven through the soles of his feet. Where was the crown of thorns placed? On the top of his head. Isaiah 1:6 is talking about me. Talks about my sin, and that's what Christ had to go through on the cross. From the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, he suffered wounds and bruises. Why? Because it was the only way that you and I could be saved from our sins, from our transgressions. The verse goes on. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. What does that mean? It means the chastisement, the punishment is another word you could use there. The punishment that my sins, I'll keep this personal, the punishment that my sins deserved fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that I could have peace. You see, our sins need to be punished. Isn't that right? When you sin, you need to be punished. That stands just a good sense. And Christ died for my sins so that I may have peace with God. That's the joy of salvation, having peace, knowing that my sins are forgiven. And then it says, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes. That just refers to the punishment that Christ received. There was the punishment of being scourged, and he would have been whipped with that leather piece of material, and it would have left the stripes on his back. There's a Jewish law that says that a man shouldn't be, that's a scriptural law actually, that a man shouldn't be stricken more than 39 times. But that was a biblical and a Jewish law. Christ wasn't striped and beaten under Jewish law. He was beaten by the Romans. And they had no limit as to the amount of times that a man could be beaten with the leather piece of material. So it says here, and with stripes. No number put upon them, but with stripes. His stripes, I am healed. You have a disease of sin. You need to get a hold of this. You have a disease of sin, and it will take you to hell. And the only way to be cured from that disease of sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by being cleansed. It's by going to the Lord and asking him to cleanse you from your disease of sin. You know, when someone has a sickness in the body, what's the first thing you do? You go to the doctor. And you go for the cure. You have a disease of sin, friend. And it's not going to just destroy your body. It's going to destroy your soul. And praise God, there is a remedy. And it's Christ. And it's free. But you have to ask. You're required to come and avail yourself of the salvation which Christ has purchased upon Calvary's tree. Verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The last verse, verse number 5, we see there the debt that was paid. In verse 6, we understand something of a disobedient people. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's a simple little illustration there. Those who are unsaved are described as being like sheep which have gone astray. The scripture highlights the problem with each and every individual that enters into this world. We have all gone astray from God. From the day, from the hour we're born, we automatically walk away from the Lord. Let's just for a moment or two here think about this illustration of a sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, when a sheep goes astray, I don't know if any of you keep sheep here. If you have, I haven't met you, haven't visited you yet. But what happens when a sheep goes astray? Well, it's going to get lost. And when a sheep gets lost, eventually it will perish. When a sheep goes astray, it'll become hungry because it can't find sustenance, it can't find food to live, so it will never be satisfied. When a sheep goes astray, it will most likely become diseased. And that disease will continually develop worse and worse until the sheep, well, perishes. A sheep that has gone astray will most likely, certainly in the days of Israel, a sheep that would have went astray would most certainly have been devoured by some beast of the field, a lion or whatever you want to mention. And that's just like you. You're just like a little sheep. And you've no shepherd. And what happens to a sheep with no shepherd? It's going to go astray. And when a sheep goes astray, what happens? It gets lost. And it perishes. And friend, you'll perish in hell for all eternity. A sheep that has no shepherd, that goes astray, what else does it do? It's going to get hungry. Never satisfied. And you're here tonight. And you know full well that everything that you've tasted of in this world is not satisfying you. Your night's out, whatever the case may be, whatever you want to mention, you're not happy. You know you're not right with God. And maybe you've been in this house every week. Maybe one of the young people here began to experiment with life. You're just a little sheep that's wandering away. You need the Christ or you will never be satisfied. The sheep will be diseased. The sheep will be devoured. The bottom line is, every sheep needs to have a shepherd. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's a shepherd for the sheep. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's a very simple little illustration, isn't it? But it's mighty profound. And it's accurate to each and every one of us here this evening. Instead of following the Lord, the good shepherd, so many just choose to go their own path. I think it's marvellous. Maybe a bad word to use. I think it's a pity that so many people live this life going their own way, not following the shepherd. I meet people very often, and it just appears to me, they don't seem to have any sense of accountability. They don't grasp the fact that they are walking a life in absolute disobedience to God, and someday they'll answer for that sin. I meet young people like that. I meet older people like that. Doesn't matter what age you are. Friend, be fully aware of this. You will be accountable. And there is a road. There is a path that all men must journey on. It's the path upon which Christ is found. He leads you to heaven. This verse speaks about little sheep always going astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have all turned our own way. We don't follow Christ. Some people have this notion that, and they walk through life quite glibly, thinking that they're not against Christ, nor are they really for him. They're trying to steer middle ground. You ever met anybody like that? They sort of hope that their good deeds will just outweigh their bad and everything will be okay in the end. The Bible says that there's one way, And this verse speaks about everybody has to be on a particular path to get to heaven, but everybody goes their own way. Friend, you're either walking with Christ and following Christ, or you're walking with your back turned to Him, going some other direction. And it would be a foolish thing to turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ and His offer of salvation, because there is no other hope of being saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Look at these words. It includes absolutely everybody. We have turned everyone to his own way. Paul speaks about that in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. All have gone their own way. All have wandered away from the Lord Jesus Christ and the one means of salvation. But there's a way to be saved. There's a way to return to God. The Lord says, come on to me. That's how you follow Christ. It's by going on to Him, asking Him to save you, and getting right with God. That's the beauty of this verse, because it says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. My iniquity is rejecting Christ. Your iniquity tonight is rejecting Christ and going your own way. And as soon as the Lord says those words about everybody going their own way, He then brings in the remedy. The Lord Jesus Christ will bear your iniquity, your sin. That's not a blessed thing. You know you've sinned. And you know you're going to go to hell for your sin. But the Lord says, your iniquity will be placed on Him. There's your salvation. There's your only hope. Verse number 7. We read here of the description of His pains. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. So He openeth not His mouth. As we said this morning, this verse takes us right through from the birth of Christ in verse number 2, where it speaks of the root out of a dry ground. It takes us through the life of the Lord where He was rejected and despised. Here we read something of the hours leading up to the cross. And it says, He opened not His mouth. I think that's marvelous. Now, let's just set ourselves with a good understanding as to what's happening here. This is describing the hours that led up to the cross. You remember how it all happened? Judas came at night, and he betrayed the Lord. And they took him to the judgment court, and there were hundreds there. Some were gossiping. They were spreading lies about Christ. They were spreading rumors. Christ's accusers were all there, roaring accusations about Him. We read of a couple of fools who were hired for money to tell lies about the Lord so that He would be eventually crucified. We read of the priests. They were out deceiving the people, motivating them to cry against the Lord. You hear the cries of the people. Remember when Pilate said to them that he would release somebody, and they said, release on to us Barabbas. But crucify him, crucify him. They keep on crying. They say to Pilate, let his blood be upon us. Meanwhile, the Lord was being scourged. He was whipped. He was blindfolded. He was beaten. The people spat at Him. They laughed at Him. They cursed Him. But not one single word of protest from the lips of the Savior. He was like the sheep, the lamb that didn't speak. It says here, He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. You see that phrase, shearers? I always thought that described a man who was out really, and it does to a degree, but had a double meaning.
I always thought that I described a man who was simply cutting off the wool off a sheep. And that's what a shearer is. It's someone who cuts the wool off a sheep. But think about this, because there's another reference in God's word. I won't turn you to it, I'll just read it. It's in Nahum chapter 1, in the verse 12. It says there, "Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet they shall be cut down." See that phrase, cut down, it's the exact same word here, which is translated shearers. One's a noun, one's a verb, but they come from the same root meaning. Christ wasn't one going before shearers. He was going before butchers who were going to cut him down. That's what the word shearers there means. But have you ever, I'm sure you have, maybe on TV, watched some of the sheep shearing competitions. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've got a life. I don't. But I have watched them in the past, just for research, not so much for entertainment. Didn't get much entertainment anyway. But you know what? I do find it marvellous. I've never sheared a sheep, obviously. I'm a townie. But the sheep could wrestle and fight, and as soon as they catch it by the neck and they flick it right onto his back, it just lies there at the bag of potatoes. Doesn't move. And that's what Christ is describing himself. Someone who is just absolutely willing to let the shearers do what they're going to do. Again, why? Because it was the only way I could be saved from my sin. Verse number 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 8 speaks of his deliverance from prison. He was taken from prison. You see, the verses prior to this speak of the Lord suffering. Speak of him going to the cross where he was wounded, he was bruised, he was beaten and everything else. And you know how it was eventually. The Lord there on the cross, well, he gave up his ghost. And we read the Lord then being buried, and he entered, as it were, into death. I find this the most refreshing verse in Acts 13. I want you to turn there just for a moment. Acts 13. It'll help us to understand what's going on in this 8th verse of Isaiah 53. Acts 13, in the verse 28. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre." This is a mighty verse. Verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead." God raised him from the dead. And that's what's in view here in Isaiah 53. And the verse number 8, he was taken from prison, from the prison house of death. In fact, Christ burst open the prison doors so that all who are in Christ could escape and be freed from death. And that's why death for you and I has lost its sting. It has no power over me. Every man and every woman fears death. See if you're saved. It's a prison with its doors burst open so you can walk out free. That's what Christ has done for his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes are we healed. Laid on him was iniquity of us all. He was cut off out of the land of the living so that I could be freed from my sin and enter into heaven with him. The great message of this whole chapter is Christ suffering for me. Have you ever read the Isaiah like that? It's not just something to read and just read it for the sake of it. See yourself here. And everything that you read, Christ has done this for you if you're saved. wounded, bruised, went through death, mad of sorrows, despised, acquainted with grief. All these phrases Christ went through for you. I think he's worthy of our utmost praise. I think he's worthy for us to worship him. I think he's worthy for us to take time every morning and every evening praying, thanking him, and blessing him. Who did Christ die for? That's also found here in verse 8. Who did Christ die for? Let's read the verse together, see if you can see it. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? Did Christ die for everybody? Let's make no bones about this. No, he did not. It says here that for my people was he stricken. God has a people whom he was stricken for, a people whom he died for. Now you need to let this sink in, dear unsaved friend. The Lord has a people whom he will save. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? You need to take this verse, and I say this with great desperation to you. You need to take this verse and pray and pray and labor over it. Lord, I want to be one of your people. The Lord said in the Old Testament, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's an invitation that comes to you, that he offers to be your God and you can be his people. Are you going to pray? Are you going to get right with God and receive the offer, the invitation which he gives to each and every one here, even this evening? Just verse number 9. I want to look at it quickly with you just to conclude our study this evening. Verse number 9 speaks of the death most peculiar. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This verse speaks about Christ's death, the method of how he died. It speaks of making his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Who was Christ crucified with? Do you remember on his right and his left there was two malefactors, two sinners? Those were the wicked. And who was he buried with? Well, he was buried in his own, but he was buried in the tomb of a rich man, a governor, who gave him the tomb. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You see, he was absolutely perfect. He suffered the wrath of God, but he was innocent. Is he your Savior? He died with sinners, but was buried with governors. That's not natural. It's not ordinary. He's the Savior of mankind. He was not held by death, but he rose again victorious. That makes him a Savior I can trust in, so I can be freed from death. He's the Savior of sinners. A sinner just like you. Let me just say one thing in closing here. This verse speaks at different occasions about the sins of people, others going their own way, lost sheep and everything else. You know, that's talking, yes, about those who perhaps are murderers, those who are thieves. It's also talking about you. You might be in God's house. When this verse talks about wandering sheep, it talks about those who are sinful, those who have gone their own way, it's speaking about you and that you need to be saved. Being in God's house isn't good enough for you. It's not good enough to save you. But it's where you'll hear the message of how to be saved. Today, through this chapter, we have considered much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the one in the will of God, and I believe having the word of God today, my job's finished. My preaching ends. And now you have a decision to make. Because you can walk out those doors again rejecting Christ. And it may be the last time you hear the message of the gospel or the invitation to your heart. I can't save you. All I can do is point you to Christ, even as he is seen in this passage. Him who was wounded, who was bruised for the transgressions of those who trust in him. I plead with you, don't ignore everything that you've heard today. And don't leave this house without making sure that you're one of the people of God. And he will wash away and cleanse you from your sins. Isaiah 53 shows us the perfect Savior, the Savior that you need.